Well, every year in America, over 850,000 people die of heart attack disease, stroke, cardiovascular disease. Heart disease is the number one leading cause of death in America, and certainly don't move to Oklahoma because that state leads the nation of all states in heart disease. But often what leads to heart disease is the buildup of plaque in the arteries that narrows and hardens the arteries of the heart. Well, hardening of the arteries, hardening of the heart, that's a dangerous condition in the physical realm, but there's also a reality in the spiritual realm, a hardness of heart. And in Hebrews 3, we're warned repeatedly, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Spiritual heart disease is real. We want to consider the danger of a hardened heart, the development of a hardened heart, and deliverance from a hardened heart. That is the danger. You know, why we need to pay attention? The development, that is how our hearts become hard, and deliverance, that's how we're set free from a hard heart. So let's look at this from Hebrews chapter 3, beginning at verse 7. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, now, I'm going to stop right there. And I won't be doing this through the rest of the reading, but the Holy Spirit says, the tense, present tense, okay? And what follows is a quote from Psalm 95. Psalm 95, however, was written hundreds of years before the author of Hebrews puts this down. So what we're understanding here is that God's word is as timeless and relevant today as it was when it was first written, though it be 100, 1,000, 2,000 years later. So let's listen to what the Spirit says to us about hard hearts. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brothers and sisters, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Today, if you hear his voice, you know, we live in a presumptuous age. We think we have endless tomorrows. And so we can put off today what we should do, put off to tomorrow what we can do and should do today. But that's just such presumption. For most of human history, there was no surety of a tomorrow. And the Holy Spirit here is warning us to be mindful of today. Now, he's not some salesman here, you know, act now, today only. Now, the Spirit is warning of a clear and present danger and is saying, be attentive today to any hardness of heart. Don't push off till tomorrow what you need to deal with today. Well, what's the danger of a hardened heart? And by hard heart, the word also means dry-hearted. A withered heart. And that's withered and dry toward God. Well, spiritual heart disease is dangerous because we can, verses 10 and 12, provoke God. I was provoked with that generation. God was angry. He was irritated with them. Now, to provoke God means we're working against him, and he's going to deal with us in that in discipline. But worse, the danger of a dry, withered heart is that it can lead, verse 12, to falling away from the living God. In verse 11 and 18, failing to enter God's rest. I mean, we face a reality here that people can grow up in church. They can be saturated with sermons, prayers, glorious times of worship, go on mission trips, be part of ministry, and yet never really embrace Jesus in genuine faith and repentance. Well, are there folks like that in our church? There are folks like this in every church. I mean, look at the Q&A that the author of Hebrews enters into in verse 16. Who were those who heard yet rebelled? Was it not all who left Egypt led by Moses? These were sons and daughters of the covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. These were the ones who witnessed the 10 plagues that decimated Egypt. They saw God part the Red Sea, provide water out of solid rock, food from heaven. God was visibly present with them day and night in the pillar of cloud and fire. Yet in spite of all of this that they saw of the Lord, they went astray in their hearts, verse 10. And to go astray means to get distracted, to wander off in a track of life that's not centered on God. Well, the author of Hebrews just sums all of this up in verses 17 through 19 with these three words: sin, disobedience, unbelief. And because of this, God swore in his wrath, they will not enter my rest. And indeed, except for Caleb and Joshua, everyone 20 years up and above, all died in the wilderness. And verse 14 is a very difficult word for us to wrestle with. For we have come to share. Now he's writing to these Christians. He's in, by the Spirit writing to us. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. Now, the Spirit is not saying in that, okay, people, work harder. If you work really hard to hold on to your confidence firm to the end, then you will share in Christ. That is not what this passage is saying. The point is just the opposite, in fact. If we are truly born again, we've come to share in Christ, and we're going to talk more about that in a moment, but if we've come to share in Christ, we're justified, we're forgiven, we're adopted into God's family, we will not fail to persevere. Okay? We will hold our original confidence firm to the end. However, if we fail to hold our confidence firm to the end, that may be showing that we have not truly believed in the first place. We're not truly sharers in Christ. And walking in rebellion and disobedience to God, rejecting him, may be the evidence that our original confidence was emotion or the pressure of the crowd or family or something else. But if we've genuinely met Jesus, we believe, we're not going to fall away. God's going to hold us fast. However, there are degrees to this. This is tough stuff. This is hard stuff, and it's mysterious, but there are some degrees to this, because there's some Christians who get overwhelmed. They've genuinely believed in Jesus, but they get overwhelmed with sorrow and disappointment and the temptation of sin, and they begin to drift. They begin to wander into the weeds in seasons of rebellion. The Bible calls this backsliding. And in that case, God's going to deal with them as his children by bringing discipline into their lives to restore them to repentance and faith in Christ. But you know, we all backslide at times. We're all prone to this to some extent, such that we can drift and we can fall into what is called here the deception and the deceitfulness of sin. And so slowly, almost imperceptibly, begin to harden our hearts toward God. And that's the warning here. And again, he's speaking to Christians, but he's saying, guard against an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. And so consider, secondly, the development of a hard heart. How does our heart dries up? Okay? toward God. And in verses 7 through 11, these are straight out of Psalm 95. And our call to worship, our call to worship was Psalm 95, verses 1 through 6. Okay, here's the back end of that psalm. And Hebrews quotes it. And Psalm 95 is summarizing the 40-year period of Israel's history after leaving slavery in Egypt and having to wander around the wilderness because of their refusal to go into the promised land. And notice the words that are used, verses 8 through 10, rebellion, put me to the test, went astray in their hearts, have not known my ways. Now, if we dive a bit deeper into that, and not now, but later, you know, maybe open up to Exodus 15 through 17 and just skim those chapters, okay? And what you find in Exodus 15 through 17 is that 3 days after leaving Egypt, 3 days, you know, the Red Sea parts, they walk to freedom. 3 days later, they are grumbling that they have no water. 6 weeks after leaving Egypt, they grumble about having no food. And a few weeks after that, they are quarreling again with Moses because they have no water. And Moses shoots back at them, "Why do you test the Lord?" And here's what Psalm 95 is addressing. Why do we test the Lord? Well, you see, if you read through Exodus, what the children of Israel were doing throughout the camp, in their tents and in gathering places, they were saying this, "Is the Lord among us or not?" They were disappointed with God. They had certain expectations for how things should be leaving Egypt. And God was failing them. Well, Moses calls them on the carpet for their rebellion, their unbelief, their grumbling. You know, grumbling is such a devastating sin. It questions and rejects God's sovereignty over our lives. It refuses to humble ourselves before God to ask for help. I mean, this is what blows our minds with the children of Israel. Why didn't they just ask? I mean, God provided every time they had a need. Why didn't they ask? Instead, they just grumbled. And the dangerous reality of grumbling is that it can harden the heart toward God. And Israel continued in this mode of grumbling and complaining and testing God, culminating with their refusal to trust the Lord and to go into the promised land. Instead, Numbers 14 tells us they accused God of leading them out into the wilderness to kill them. And so God swore in his wrath, "They shall not enter my rest." And the vast majority of them didn't. So the Holy Spirit, through the author of Hebrews, is saying to us, present tense, guard your hearts that you not be like them. Verse 12, take care, brothers and sisters, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. Now, how gracious, how good of the Holy Spirit to warn us about hard hearts. And hardening doesn't happen all at once, does it? I mean, we know this. You know, something that hardens takes time, and hardening of our hearts before God comes little by little. You know, those unresolved doubts and disappointments that just settle like dirt in the bottom of the cup. Or a little rebellion here, or a little refusal to obey there. And before we know it, our hearts are bitter toward God. And we're walking basically in unbelief. This summer, Portia and I helped our son Lanen and his family move into their new home in Biloxi, Mississippi. And at one point, Lanen needed something from Harbor Freight, and so I tagged along for the adventure. Well, as he's shopping, I saw one of those battery rechargers, you know, these little units that jumpstart your battery, and I thought, I need one of those, and so I bought it, brought it back to the house, and it was the wrong thing. It was not a jumpstart deal. It was one of those, you know, charging things where you plug it in long term for your battery to keep, you know, whatever your ATV battery fresh. Well, I got in the car, I went back, I returned it, and The cashier rang it up and her screen froze with this big banner that said restocking fee $8. And she turned and she asked me, did you open the package? I said, yes, I did. But I put everything back. It's all there. And I opened it. And so she put a piece of tape across the opening of the box, called for her manager. He came up and she said, he wants to return this. He didn't open it. And quick as a wink, the manager typed in the code. The restocking fee disappeared from the screen and he was gone. And so was I. I was suddenly out in the car wondering, what just happened? I didn't feel right about it, but I drove back to the house anyway. And once I got there, I just felt the Holy Spirit saying, you need to go back. Well, I did what every normal Christian does. I justified myself. I said, I didn't lie. She did. Yes, but you participated in a lie. But it's not my fault. It's hers. And with that, I went back to unpacking the house. Well, an hour later, I walk into the kitchen and the receipt from Harbor Freight is sitting on the floor. And I thought, how did that get out of my pocket? And so I picked it up and of course it all began again. The Holy Spirit, you need to go back and repay the stocking fee. Well, I did what every normal Christian does. I began to grumble and complain. Lord, I didn't do anything wrong. I told the truth. It's not fair. She lied. I can't confess her sins to her manager. That's not my place anyway. And so I put the receipt in the top of the recycling bin in the garage and went back to work. A little bit later, I walk into the garage and there's the receipt on the floor of the garage. I pick it up and I'm hearing the Holy Spirit, you need to go back. And so I did what every normal Christian does. I decided I'm going to test God in this. And I stuffed that receipt down in, there's a 3-foot-tall box that was chock-a-block full with heavy wrapping paper. And I stuck that 2 feet down into the box. And I said, Lord, if you want me to go, you're going to have to show me this receipt again. Well, I went on my way, and did I say this wasn't my finest hour? If you want to know what pastors do on vacation, we just wrestle with God, you know. Well, that night, I could not sleep. And the Holy Spirit was just wrestling with my heart. And I was arguing back, how can I rat her out to her manager? But I surrendered. And I repented of being stubborn-hearted and resistant to the Lord. And I said, I will go in the morning. And this amazing peace came over me. I was able to sleep. Well, in the morning, I did what every normal Christian does. I began to procrastinate. Our son decided to mow the lawn, and so I thought, well, he was in the front, and I decided to go into the backyard because they have a dog, a big dog, and so I got a bag, a couple bags, and I combed the yard 3 times, circling it, picking up dog dew. And on my final pass, as I was leaving the yard, the backyard, there's this piece of paper floating in the grass, and if it was not the Harbor Freight receipt. I went over to that thing, I picked it up, and I just laughed out loud, and I shouted, I love you, Lord. I didn't need this. I was going to go. But how kind of God, what a humorous God we have to deal so graciously with slow dummies like me. So I immediately went to Harbor Freight. I found the gal who had lied for me. I explained I had no peace from God, and I needed to repay the restocking fee. Well, she looked at me like I was from outer space, and she said, I've never had anybody do this before. Just a minute. And she called the manager. Well, he comes over, and I explained to him, you know, I opened this box. I put it all back, and it was passed as unopened, and I have had no peace from God, and I need to repay the restocking fee. And he says, well, let me understand this. Everything was back in the box. You opened it, but you put everything back in the box, just as you found it. Yes. Oh, well, you're good to go. We do this all the time. You know, we only charge if things are missing. And with that, he turned and left. And I'm like, what just happened? But I left in great peace. Now, I thought this would be a great opportunity to witness to that cashier. Maybe it did, I don't know. But what was that all about? That was the Holy Spirit wrestling with me so I would not harden my heart. You know, this is just so easy for us and so natural in a way to go down this path, justifying ourselves, suppressing truth, ignoring God's voice, testing God, murmuring, complaining, cherishing sin rather than confessing it. And all this is what is known as the deceitfulness of sin, that if not repented of, checked and repented of, it can subtly lead to the hardening of our hearts before God. And so how do we keep from going down that path? Where's the freedom from a hard heart to have a soft heart before God? Well, there's a couple things in this passage, and the first is the gospel. Believe the gospel. Get the gospel up. Jesus and the gospel. Look again at verse 14. We have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. You know, we every day need a shot of reality. And the reality is the gospel that tells us who we are. I am a sharer in Jesus. And the word share there means partner. We have partnered with Jesus. Now, of course, he does all the work. We just share, and we're partners in the blessings. But we have partnered with Jesus in his death, meaning when he died, we died. You know, death's the penalty for sin, and so our sin record and our nature, it died with him when he died. We're forgiven. We're accepted now. And we're also partners with Jesus in his life. When he rose, he brought life to us. And Christian, you now have the power of eternal life in you from Jesus. Your earthly body may die, but you never will. Well, the author of Hebrews has been pounding home. Jesus is better than anything else we can wrap our hearts around, that we can trust our life for, that we can find security in. So why would we want to grumble and be disappointed with him when he gave his life for us, loves us, has a glorious future ahead for us? And sometimes we don't see our evil, unbelieving hearts, but Jesus does. The one whom we share life and just security, identity with. And so we ought to daily getting Christ up, asking him, Lord, is there anything in the way, anything hardening my heart between me and you? And just ask him to reveal it. And if he does, repent of it. But revel that you are a sharer in Christ. Revel in his grace and mercy to you. That's the first thing. Preach the gospel to ourselves. This is what helps keep the heart humble and soft before God. But secondly, to battle hardship and hardness and to be set free from it, notice where the author of Hebrews goes. Verse 13, he tells us, encourages us to get into community. Exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Having a soft heart toward God rather than a hard one is, in a way, a community project. If I were to put the cookies on the lower shelf, verse 13 means we cannot make it alone. Indeed, we're not meant to. And the Lone Ranger Christian is unheard of in Scripture. We need one another to speak truth into one another's lives, to push and pull us by prayer and encourage us to trust the Lord. Exhorting here is not attacking or judging. To exhort is to encourage, to build up. You know, others pick us up when we fall. They point us in the right direction when we're confused. They comfort us when we're disappointed. They cry with us. They rejoice with us. And they remind us every day of the unfailing love of Jesus Christ for us. And we need this daily, because daily we get hit with a barrage of things that seek to undermine love and trust in God. And I think one of the greatest deceptions in our Western culture is that we don't need other Christians. And we see this more and more. You know, people who are energized and affirmed by the spirit of individualism, who feel increasingly, quote, led to neglect local church life, they mock membership, they ignore small group dynamics, they cast aside any notion of commitment, and they pursue their own spirituality, personal spirituality, on the back porch or at Starbucks, in the woods, or, you know, drinking beer around a campfire. But God has so designed us that we need him. His grace and love, and we need to know him in community. This is part of how we fight hardness and are delivered from it, that we may believe and delight and trust the Lord with soft hearts. Now, you may very well be here with a soft heart that promptly responds to the Lord, and if so, that is a work of his grace. Praise him. But my guess is many of us have areas where we struggle. We do battle hardness, and we need to bring that before the Lord. We need to humble ourselves and ask for him to soften our hearts. And so I want to exhort us as a congregation with a time of prayer to allow time for the Holy Spirit to work in us, any repentance and turning to the Lord. And for some of you, maybe you've never done that. I mean, maybe you're faking it with Jesus. You don't know him at all. You're not a follower. But if today you've heard his voice, don't harden your hearts. Believe the gospel. Come home to Jesus. And so let's quiet ourselves before the Lord, and for a moment just allow the Spirit to speak and to direct our hearts to the Lord. And I'm gonna lead us in a prayer. But let's be still before the Lord. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you love us so incredibly. Thank you that you have given us the Holy Spirit. We are sharers in Christ, and we believe your Spirit works and speaks to us today, just as much as your Spirit was speaking back here with the congregation of the Hebrews. Our Father, we pray that by your Spirit you would search our hearts and expose any hardness in us, where there's grumbling and complaining against you, disappointment with how life just hasn't turned out the way we wanted. Lord, we lay that at your feet. Deliver us from hardness, where we have allowed bitterness, anger, or unforgiveness to find harbor in our hearts rather than your love, mercy, and grace. Lord, we lay that at your feet. Deliver us from hardness. Lord, where our hearts are withering because we've justified sin in our lives or tested you, we lay this at your feet. Deliver us from all hardness. Where we have walked in unbelief, playing church, or just avoiding Jesus, we lay ourselves at your feet. We pray you rescue us from all hardness of heart because of unbelief. Father, soften our hearts. Oh, that we may be open to your presence and your leading. Fill us with your Holy Spirit and grant us the strength to turn away from the things that harden us and turn us away from Christ. Indeed, by your Spirit, turn us toward Jesus and the goodness of what he's done for us. Lord, nothing's impossible for you. We thank you that you wrestle with the restless heart. And we believe you can heal any hardness in us and in our church. And so we ask that you'd continue to work in us, transforming us into the likeness of your Son. And again, thank you for your unending grace and goodness that are ours through Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.